This week's topic, the number one selection that you wanted to hear about was predestination. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. What is predestination? It is the idea that God has a purpose that is determined long before it is brought to pass. And there's very many different variations of this idea, and there's theories about what this idea encompasses. And so we're going to talk about some of those ideas today. And I want to put out a disclaimer. I am not a biblical scholar. I'm a pastor. I do my best. I don't have all the answers. And this topic, there's a lot of mystery, and I'm going to give you my opinion that is to the best informed opinion that I can give you. But don't walk out of here thinking you're going to get all the answers today. I'm just going to try to give you a sensible answer as to what the Bible says about this topic. You know, when we think about predestination, it's sort of a paradox. And a paradox is this. It is two statements that would seem to be opposed to one another, yet they make a single truth. And the Bible concept of predestination involves a paradox of two realities, and that is this. God is sovereign and in control, and he also has given us a free will to make choices. And sometimes it doesn't appear like those two realities can coexist, but in God's world, they can. And the fact that God is sovereign is a biblical truth. The fact that God is in control is seen throughout the scriptures. God is in control of this world. He's all-knowing. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing can thwart his plan, in a sense. God has exhaustive knowledge of all things. He has ultimate control as to what will happen in the greater scope of human history, and that's a good thing. Sovereign freedom above all things, that we cannot ever take control over God, and we can never be sovereign over him. He will always be in control and over us, as that's one of the things that makes him God. And yet he is still free from evil despite all those facts. He sets up kings and kingdoms. He is the one that sets things into motion. So there's that truth. And there's also this truth, is that we have the power to make choices. That God, in his sovereignty, when he created us, gave us the freedom to say no. He gave us the freedom to make choices as to what we will do in life. And I believe that those choices go far beyond what Thompson said as, you know, choosing what toothpaste or whatever, that we have real choices that have real consequences. And that is a gift that God has given us. We can choose to love and obey God, or we can choose to rebel against him. God has created us in his image. What does that mean? It means that he has gifted us with creativity. He's given us intelligence. We aren't just a bunch of robots that are programmed eternally, and we're just kind of playing out what's already been scripted, and it's just a matter of when and where. God has given mankind the ability to set certain things in order, and those things can be contingent upon our response. So these two realities means that God is in control. He has a divine plan. There are things that are clearly prophesied in Scripture that have come to pass, such as the birth of Christ and the return of Christ. Those things will happen. Nothing we can do can thwart those things. However, there is also the truth that we have a choice, that we can make certain outcomes come to pass, that we can keep the will of God from coming to pass in certain situations. Both of those realities are true. He has given us the ability to obey him, and that is a gift that we are to realize and cherish. So this creates several questions, doesn't it? If God is in control, why is there so much evil in the world? Does God create people with the full knowledge, knowing that he is creating them to be damned to hell? Has God predestined certain people before they were even born to be lost? These are the questions that this topic brings to our mind. And so there's different schools of thought within Christianity and through the centuries of the church. And one of them is this highly deterministic idea that God has set everything in order, that God has basically programmed everything the way it is, and it minimizes the idea of choice. That God has determined everything that happens, and everything that happens is His will. Now, there are certainly some good parts to this, but there's also some really disturbing parts, right? That if God has determined everything that was happening and everything that happens is His will, well, then every murder that happened was God's will. Every child that was abused was God's will. Every natural disaster that killed tens of thousands of people was His wish, and He gets glory from that, and He almost revels in it. And by the time we're done with that view of God, God's almost become the devil, hasn't He? And if that's really true, then, you know, you start to think about that. If God creates certain people, and it's almost like He walks into this room, and let's say we represent unborn fetuses, and He knows, and He's creating people just specifically to be instruments of destruction. And He walks through these pews, and He says, heaven, heaven, hell. Oh, I don't like them very much. Hell, hell, heaven, heaven. This whole balcony is just going to go to hell. That really is hard to believe. Nothing against the balcony people. We love the balcony people. Give them a hand. But when we walk that theory to its logical conclusion, it's really hard to believe in a God of love, isn't it? That if you have two kids and you know that it's hypothetically possible that God created that child simply so that its eternal destiny would be in hell, well, then why even pray for that child? Matter of fact, why even have that child? That it doesn't matter what we do, and it doesn't matter if our choices have no consequence. If this all is just a script that we're all playing out and we're just actors like highly programmed robots, that's really disturbing. Why pray? Why even try to intervene? Because what will be, will be. And so this creates sort of a fatalistic idea that the will of God will happen, and so I'm just going to flow with it. So what do we do with this? Well, this view of God, you can read the scriptures, and you can certainly come to that conclusion by reading certain scriptures. I don't believe that in the whole of scripture, this is what shows us that God is like. And so today I want to kind of give you my view of this topic. So where do we find the answer to these questions? How do we make sense of all this? Can we make sense out of this? And I will say that a lot of this is mysterious. A lot of the questions we ask may never be completely answered, that there's something to this that only belongs to God and His knowledge. But I believe that He gives us hints in the scripture that we can know, and we have to start with the Bible. We have to start with what does the Bible say? And from Adam and Eve to Revelation, we see that humans make real choices with real consequences. We see that throughout the Bible, God is pleading with people, choose who you will serve, do my will, agree with me in this area of your life. And He's constantly pleading with His people Israel to obey Him and to serve Him. And so we can't get away from the fact that choices are real. And if choices aren't real, then what's the point? Why even create this world? Why even go through all this drama? Why even bother with this whole thing if human choices aren't real and God ultimately decides everything and this is all just a facade? Why even bother with creating the world? And I think it would be best to see how Jesus informs us on this topic. And, you know, when you want to see the character of God, we look at Jesus, right? Because He is God in the flesh. He is the face of God to us in real humanity. And He did not force people to follow Him, did He? Jesus never walked into a city, thunderbolts coming out of the sky, sword drawn, demanding that people follow Him. Instead, He gave them simple truths. He gave them a picture of who He was, and He invited them to follow Him. And if they accepted that, He welcomed them with open arms. And if they denied, as such as we see with the rich young ruler, He didn't exactly chase after people and put them in a chokehold and make them follow, did He? So we see that Jesus gave people free choices. Instead, we see that Jesus is the picture of perfect love. That when we think about love, we should think about Jesus. And you know, love doesn't force itself upon us, does it? Or it's not love. That love is contingent upon choice. that you have to choose to love somebody or else you're being coerced and it's not really love. And so God will never force us to love him. He will never do anything other than be a gentleman and give us the invitation to have a relationship and to love him. And any other view of God is that of coercion and force doesn't jive with the character of Jesus. You see, love results in God being glorified, and that is the goal of all creation, is love. The goal of all creation is that love would be perfected in human relationships and our relationship with God. And so for us to truly love, God had to give us a choice. For us to truly be able to love him, he had to give us a choice. And this had tremendous risk both for us and for God, but it's worth the risk. Why? Because you cannot have love without a choice. And so God was willing to take that risk. Since everything that God does is with the motive of love, we can only conclude that God gave us the ability to freely reject his love because that is necessary for love to exist. Love requires freedom, and it must be freely chosen. So if Jesus gave people the ability to accept or deny him, and we see that this happened repeatedly in his ministry, in Matthew 23, verse 37, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." In other words, we see here that God had a desire for Israel, for Jerusalem, to be his people and for him to know them intimately and for them to be in a relationship that was very close and loving. But we see what? He gave people that free choice to deny that love. And unfortunately, that's what many did and what many continue to do. John 3:16, the most famous Bible verse in the world, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." Whoever, that's not just a few of God's favorites, that's just not a few pre-selected people, but whoever would come and believe in him, what can have everlasting life? So we have that truth that Jesus validated human choice, but he also validated the fact that God has sovereignty and God chooses people. And this is where we kind of throw a curveball, right? And where we have trouble understanding everything. Jesus said in John 6:44, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." What does that mean? Is that God draws certain people, that God leads certain people into relationship with him. And that's, some of you can probably attest that you were in a time in your life when you found God where you weren't actively doing much searching. It's almost as if God found you, so to speak. And that's very true. And so we have here God's sovereignty. God draws people. And here we have God allows people to choose. Which one is it? So this verse shows us that we need God's grace to make the right decisions. We need God's grace to even hear the gospel. We need God's grace just to know what the Bible says and to know what truth is. And God has always had a chosen people. God had a chosen people, Israel. Out of all the peoples in the earth, he chose that specific people. Why did he choose them? We don't exactly know, but he had a purpose for them. And we see that they rejected God's plan when they rejected Jesus. And so Jesus went out to the Gentiles, that God went out to the Gentiles. And because of that, we are here today and we are part of God's chosen people. Why? Because they rejected him out of their own free will. And through that and through grace, we are here today. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. So from these texts, we see that Jesus validated that we have to make a choice and that God draws people to him. And so it's from these two realities, from our choice, God's sovereignty, that we try to reconcile a biblical view of predestination. And I want us to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And I think that this will kind of help us get a biblical view of this idea. Verse 28 in chapter 8 of Romans, Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. So this verse talks about whom God foreknew, he predestined. That God's act of predestination is based in his foreknowledge. And this word foreknew, it means to choose based upon certain knowledge. And there's a lot of debate over exactly what this word means. But I think that as we read throughout the Bible and we see that the general tenor of what Paul says is that God knows certain facts before they happen. Scripture teaches us that God knows us from the inside out. Before we were even created in the womb, God knew us. He knew what we would look like. He knew what our decisions would be. He knew how we would react in certain circumstances. He knew what our personality would be. And so he knew what particular people would do in a given situation. And so we don't have to be afraid of this word predestination. We don't have to be afraid of this concept of predestination, because it shows that God is in control, but it also shows that God knows our choices. God knows all of the possibility that when God created the universe, when God created the heavens and the earth, God knew all of the different possibilities that could take place in human history. And in his sovereignty and in his knowledge, he chose this particular world that we live in. Therefore, God has predestined people, and he has predestined historical events to happen based on what he knew about people and what he knew about our world before it even existed. This makes both God's sovereignty and human free will true realities. In other words, we still make free choices. We still decide what we will do with Jesus. We still decide how we will live our life. But it also states a reality of God's omniscience. And that is this, that he knows everything before it happens. And that's something that we should be thankful for, because we would not want a God who is not in control and he throws his hands up and he says, I don't know what to do with these people. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees everything in between. And from that, he has a plan for this universe. He has a plan for our lives. And so that is a good thing. However, God does not force us to be a part of our plan. Even though God knows what we will do, he will not force us. He is in control of our salvation. It is he who makes it possible. Think of it this way, that if I'm in a car wreck and an ambulance comes to the wreck and I've been injured, and all I have to do is get in the ambulance. All I have to do is agree to get in the ambulance. And that ambulance will take me to the hospital, and the ambulance will make sure I get the proper medical care and that I'm cared for and that I recover. Can I really take responsibility for the recovery? No, all I have to do is agree to get in the ambulance. All I have to do is surrender my will to the people that will take care of the problem. That's how it works with our salvation. God does the work. All we do is agree to let him have his way. So God is still the hero of the story. It is he who does the calling, and it is he who does the saving. Our only role is to allow him to do the work of salvation in our life. And this act of choosing is only because God graciously allows us to do so. God has made a way for our real choices to make his real sovereign plan come to pass. The Word of God repeatedly shows us that there are certain events prophesied to come to pass. This is based both on God's foreknowledge and his will and his plan. And I want to say this, just because God knows that something will happen doesn't mean he wants it to happen. Let me give you an example. Sometimes when people who see certain horrible things happen in the world, and I don't know, maybe there's an earthquake that kills hundreds of thousands of people, and it's almost like they're excited because this shows Jesus is coming back. I wish millions would have died. Don't be like that, okay? That's really not a good image of, God did not want millions of people to die in that earthquake. That was a result of our fallenness and the sinful nature that has taken place not only in ourselves, but also in creation. As a matter of fact, Paul would say that all of creation is moaning and groaning to that point where it's back into harmony with God and with his plan as it was in the Garden of Eden. God does not take pleasure in children being abused. God does not take pleasure in people being killed and horrible things happening. And so while God sees that those things will happen and those some of those things are prophesied in the Bible, it's not as if God is in heaven pumping his fist every time an earthquake takes place and millions of people die or thousands of people die. Okay? And so that was never, ever what he wanted. What he wanted is for us to live in the Garden of Eden with him forever. However, he took a risk and he gave us a choice. And because of that, sin has entered the world. And he knew that these things would happen. You know, Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him three times. Jesus didn't force Peter to do that, did he? Jesus didn't force Peter to deny him. God was not responsible for Peter's denial. However, in the foreknowledge of Jesus, he knew his character and he knew what he would happen, what he would do in that particular situation. But it was Peter who still made that free choice. Think of it this way. The police do a drug sting and they put together a situation that's fake, that's not real. And they put a drug dealer in a situation where he's given the opportunity to deal drugs. And as soon as, you know, that takes place, they run in and they arrest the drug dealer. Did the police make the drug dealer do that? No, he did that on his own free will. However, they knew what he would do based upon his character and based upon what they knew about him from the outside. And that's a lot of how it works in what I believe in predestination, is that God knows us, he knows what we will do in certain situations, he knows how to bring about his will and his time, and so he places people, and they still act according to their free will, but they also carry out his sovereign plan. So God knows and God knew who would receive him and who would not. Romans 8 tells us that he is the one that makes salvation possible through predestination. That it's nothing to be afraid of. And this predestination leads to our calling, which leads to our justification, and ultimately our glorification. Number one, I want to bring up 4 points today. Number one, God has a genuine desire for all people to be saved. Anybody believe that? God has a genuine desire. Any theology that would try to take away at this fact takes away at the goodness of God. God desires for all people to be saved. God desired for Hitler to be saved. God desired for the worst criminal to be saved. God desired for every person in this room, every ethnic group, of every race to be saved. Because 2 Peter 3:9 says this, for God is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will that you repent. It's God's will for your grandchildren to be saved, for all those who are far off, those in different nations and different places in life, he wants them to be saved. And this is why we have to evangelize. This is why we have to proclaim Jesus, because it matters. What we do matters. How we react matters. What we do with this gospel matters. How we pray matters. And the fact that people will not be saved doesn't mean that God's offer isn't sincere, and it doesn't mean that he didn't want it to happen. His offer is genuine. Without the gift of choices, there can be no love. And I'm going to get here in a minute and flip that around, and we'll see that who took the biggest risk in this was not us, but was God in the gift of choice. Jesus died for the whole world, not just a few favorites. Jesus died for those who are not here today but are in prison. Does anybody believe that? That every human being that we see, every child that we encounter is someone that Jesus died for. And whatever their eternity is, that is not for us to dabble in. What we are to do is to love people and to love God and to freely choose to love God. We are to take risks with Him. We are to pray and intercede for those who have no one to pray and intercede for them. Why? Because the Bible clearly makes it known that God loves everybody. God wants everybody to repent. Paul will say in Romans, how can they hear without a preacher? How can they hear if we don't tell them? And so a lot of times, you know, a lot of us, we buy into this deterministic theology. We may not admit it, but we don't take the time maybe to love people. We don't take the time maybe to talk about the Lord. Why? Because we just figure, well, if God wants them saved, He'll find somebody that will do it. Well, maybe you are His hands and feet. Maybe you are the link that He has in their life so that they will be saved. And you know what? There are some situations that God will work sovereignly, but He wants to work sovereignly through us. And we have to agree to be a part of His plan. Does anybody want to be a part of what God's doing? Does anybody want to be God's voice, God's hands, God's feet? So number one, God has a genuine desire for all people to be saved. Number two, God is the one that makes salvation possible. You did not make salvation possible. First of all, you didn't die for anybody. God determines who will be saved, not by force, but by His knowledge. He knows people's hearts, and He knows what they will do in particular circumstances. And God makes a way for those who choose Him. God makes a way for salvation to happen. It would be impossible to be saved if there was no offer or means for it. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus, that God made a way for us to be saved. God made a way for us to find peace with God. It is He who sets things in motion. So just because we make the choice doesn't mean we can take credit. Again, go back to the ambulance. Just because you chose to get in the ambulance doesn't make you a hero. It means you had common sense. And God's offer today is for everybody. He's just hoping somebody will agree, that somebody will get in the ambulance and let Him do His work in their life. God knows the end from the beginning, and He chose His people based upon His extensive knowledge. And we cannot take credit for our salvation, as it was God who made it possible. You know, there's some people, I believe, that they think that when they get to heaven, God's going to step down from His throne and say, you did awesome. Boy, without you, this wouldn't happen without you. No, He'll say, good and faithful servant. But really, when you think about it, the only reason we can be good and faithful is because of Him. Without His Spirit in our life, without Him leading us, without His Word, we wouldn't be able to do anything. So in reality, all credit goes to Him. Number three, based on His knowledge, God ordains certain events to take place that will bring about His plan. Now, I know we watched this movie clip, that there is a plan, that there are certain major events that I believe that are in the Word of God that cannot be changed. Now, I believe that God gives us freedom as to what toothpaste we'll choose and, you know, what color of shirt we'll wear. And I believe that God gives us freedom to choose who we'll marry. I believe that God gives us real choices that have real consequences. I believe that prayer matters. I believe that whether we decide to do something has real consequences. And I don't believe that everything's necessarily scripted to the dotted I and the cross T, that God may lead some things open. Matter of fact, we see Moses and Abraham prayed and made God change His mind. And so I believe that in the grand scheme of things, there are major events that God has predestined to happen that no man can change. But I also believe that there are some things that we have real free choices that have real consequences. And that is a tremendous gift. Look at what Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says. This Jesus delivered up according to the what? The definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. In other words, that Jesus, His death, was made manifest by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 27 says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Now, what does that mean? That means that God knew that he would have to come and he would have to die. But he knew the characters involved. He knew their hearts. He knew what they would do. He knew that Pontius Pilate would drop back 15 yards and punt and try to wash his hands of the whole situation. He knew what Herod would do. He knew what certain players on the Sanhedrin would do and how they would react. Why? Because he knew their hearts. And so he specifically positioned them in that point of history to carry out his plan. Now, they still had the real choices. Pontius Pilate still had a real choice. He still could have saved Jesus from that horrible experience. But God knew his heart, and he knew what he would do. And so you see how we still have God's sovereign plan, and we still have real human choices at play. Knowing all the possible circumstances and persons involved, God determined to create just those circumstances and those people and insert them into that particular moment of history to accomplish what he willed to happen. This means that God knew the character of each individual involved in the story of his crucifixion. It didn't take him by surprise when Pilate did what he did or what the Sanhedrin did what they did. However, we also see that in the garden, he's praying. He says, "Father, if it be possible to take this cup from me." In other words, his prayer is, if there's any way your plan can be changed or be altered, which shows us that maybe Jesus even had this idea that some things are left open to being changed by prayer, which can motivate us to pray. But we know that ultimately the plan of God was what it was. And we see from the biblical example that God allows humans to make choices that lead to his plan being accomplished. And the fact that God knows the future and has instituted a plan that will unfold for ultimate good is something that we can take comfort in, that despite the evil and despite the craziness around us, God is in control and he's bringing this for our good. So why did God allow evil to exist? Well, how do we know what good is without evil? How do we know what right is without wrong? How do we know what hatred is without love? How do we know what God is like unless he's compared with something that's completely opposite to his character? How can we love God unless we have the opportunity to not do so? And here's a verse that I want us to think about. You know, so many times when we think about predestination, we think about this topic. Why could God create this whole world when he knew that people would deny him and that they would bring evil into the world and they would ultimately have an eternal destruction? Why even bother with the whole thing? But, you know, we need to think about the flip side. We need to think about what this risk involved for God. You see, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." What does that mean? That means that God knew before he created anything that he would have to come personally and rescue us. You see, the greatest risk with choice was not us. And so many times we ask this question from a humanistic viewpoint when we should ask it from the viewpoint of God. If God, why would you do this when you knew that you would have to be crucified? You would have to be tortured. You would have to go through horrendous things. But we see that God is love, and he wanted to have a people that he could love and they could love him back so much that he gave us choice. And that was the risk he was willing to take. Why? Because he loves us and he wants to know us. He didn't have to create us. He didn't have to give us the opportunity to love him. But he thought so much of us that he gave us the opportunity to choose him. And he took the greatest risk. I don't know if I were about you, but if I were God and I knew that people would rebel against me when I had done nothing but be loving, I had done nothing but give them air to breathe and give them food to eat and everything that we see he supplied, and yet we would rebel against him. I wouldn't bother creating anything, but yet his love is greater than mine. His love is greater than ours, and so he gives us choice. He gives us the opportunity to love or reject him. And so God took the greatest risk here. And the Bible is filled with examples of people who rejected God's will and grieved his heart. You see, we think that God doesn't have emotions. And, you know, maybe he doesn't have emotions like we do in a real human sense, but I believe that we're made in his image. And do you think that every time a child's abused, that God just turns his head and says, oh, well? No. I think it grieves his heart. Do you think that who grieves more, us or God, when somebody walks away from him? Who do you think grieves more? God. Why? Because he loves even greater than we can. So it is he who took the risk. It's he who said, I am willing to risk being hurt. I'm willing to risk being crucified. I'm willing to risk to be rejected if I can have a people who will love me. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that God gave me the chance. I'm thankful that God even gave me the gift of life and of choice. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. And so God could have created a world without evil, but that same world wouldn't have had love. Yes, there wouldn't have been car wrecks. Yes, there wouldn't have been murders. Yes, there wouldn't have been all the horrible things you can think of. But there also wouldn't be watching movies with your kids snuggled up and those little moments in life maybe where your kids say, Daddy, I love you. The world wouldn't have had that either. And he was willing to take that risk for the greater cause of love. Point number four, God has given us the power to make choices that have real consequences. God has given us the power to make choices that have real consequences. The very nature of God's essence is love. This means that everything that God does is motivated by love. Jesus came and revealed God's perfect love to us. And as I just said, not to be redundant, for such a world to exist, there had to be the absence of love. There had to be the chance to hate. There had to be the opportunity to reject love. And we wouldn't know what God's love is, and we wouldn't know the love of each other if God did not create choice. He could have made us a bunch of robots, and hypothetically, everything would have gone just fine. And in the age of where robots are becoming more and more a part of our life, despite what they tell you, they can't love. They can't give back emotions. They can't give back meaning. We only find that in God and in other people. Think of what an unfulfilling life that would have been. So today, we have a choice. And that choice matters. Yes, God knows what you will do, but the choice is still yours. The choice is completely in your hands. He will not force you to do anything. What we do today and what we do every day has eternal significance. Each of us today, we have a decision to love God, obey God, or deny God and harden our hearts towards him. You see, there were certain people in the Bible, Pharaoh, for instance, where it says that he hardened his heart towards God when Moses approached him and said, let my people go. Two times it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And there's something that happens after that second plague. The third time that Moses approaches Pharaoh, and the third time and every time after that, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You see, when we resist the Holy Spirit long enough, that's why blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the only unforgivable sin. And I know we've been taught maybe different things about that, what that means, but really what it means is this, is when God tries to woo us and God tries to let us be loved by him and we continually reject it, eventually he will say, okay, if that's what you want, I'm going to allow you to have what you want. That's your choice, and I'm going to allow you to have it. That's why we cannot harden our hearts towards God. That's why we have to keep an open spirit towards God, because the more we harden our hearts, the more difficult it will be for us to obey Him, and God will not force us to do anything. Our choices, pay attention to this, our choices become our habits become our character, and our character becomes our destiny. In other words, one day on Judgment Day, you will not be able to point a finger towards God and say, "Why did you make me like this?" Because it was your choices that determined your character. And it was your character and your habits that determined your destiny. So young people, start the right choices right now in life. Begin to make the right choices right now. Anybody that's here today, maybe you've made terrible choices your whole life. And maybe you're 50, 60 years old and you have 50 and 60 years of bad choices. I want to tell you, with one choice today, you can start to swing that in the right direction, and God can have a powerful destiny in your life. Our choices matter. And I rebuke, some of you today have bought into this deterministic, fatalistic idea that, well, our family was just predestined to be this way. I was just predestined to go to hell. I was just predestined to be a drug addict. Just the way God made me. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. You have a choice. Satan would like to convince many of you today that you have no choice than other to be than what you are. I want to tell you that Jesus died for you. And you can make the choice to accept His righteousness and to accept His Spirit in your life, and it can change you completely from the inside out, but the choice is yours. You are not predestined to be an addict. You are not predestined to be lost. You are not predestined to go the way of the rest of your family. Why? Because all it takes is one person making a choice to say, "Grandpa and grandma and great grandpa and whoever else may have been like this. They may have thought they were made to be this way, and we just blame God for everything. But I'm stepping out today and I'm saying, I'm choosing God. I'm choosing His plan for my life. I'm choosing His destiny. And I believe He has good things for me." Some of you need to shut the mouth of the accuser and say, "I choose God today. I choose righteousness. I choose health. I choose wellness. I choose a sound mind." Thank you, Jesus. The choice is yours. Either you will be open to what God says and obey today, or you're going to harden your heart one more time. The first time you harden your heart, it might be a dilemma, but the next time it'll be easier to harden your heart. Before you know it, your heart has been so closed off to God that it's almost like you feel like you don't have a choice. But I want to tell you, let God touch you today. His offer is here today. Don't accept the lie that your prayers don't matter. Don't accept the lie that it doesn't matter if you love that person or if you talk to that person about Jesus. Your choices matter. Just because God knows what you will do doesn't mean it doesn't matter. And I want to close with this. We could all stand all over this place right now. Deuteronomy chapter 30. One of the most powerful statements that Moses makes. And Moses is getting ready to leave the scene. He's brought, with the help of God, he's brought the Israelites out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and on the edge of the promised land. And he's speaking on behalf of God here to the children of Israel. And he says this: "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." That's what God has for us today. He has the choice of life and good, death and evil. "In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you what may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you go to possess. But, in other words, this is conditional. This is completely up to you. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and you are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go and to possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Everybody pay attention to this. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. In other words, notice what Moses said here. Make this decision, choose life, not only for you, but for your kids. Because what you do, the choices you make, will probably impact how they view God and how they view the Word of God, how they view life, and it's going to affect them. So I want to urge you today, choose life. Choose God. You have a choice today to choose the world or to choose God. You have a choice today to choose that substance or choose God. You have a choice today to choose the lie of Satan or to choose the truth of God. And I want to tell you today, choose life, not only for you, but for your kids. Choose to do the right thing, parents, not just for you, but for those innocent kids that are before you. Why? Because God has given you the gift of choice. I wonder if we could close our eyes all over this place today. Thank you, Jesus. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you through this message? Have you been making the wrong choices? Maybe blaming God for those wrong choices? I want to tell you, that's not going to help you whatsoever. You need to choose life. If you've been going the wrong direction, you need to choose today to repent. You know what repent means? It means to turn. Start going the right way. Get in the ambulance. Just get in that ambulance I was talking about, and God will take care of the rest. Some of us need to choose to identify with Christ in baptism today. I want to tell you, it could change your whole life. And we're going to pray right here. But I wonder if we have every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around. If anybody here today, you need a fresh start, and by a sign of repentance, you want to lift up your hands and say, Pastor, I want to choose life today. I've been choosing death, but I want to choose life. Raise those hands all over right now if you want to choose life. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would see every person with their hand lifted, God, as a sign of faith. God, Lord, that they're making, Lord, it might not look like an impressive choice. To some people, it just looks like a hand raised, God, but to you, it looks like life and death. God, and I pray, God, from this one choice, Lord, we believe this one choice can completely change not only an individual's destiny, but a whole family's destiny. God, I pray, touch every person that lifted their hand, God. Lord, I pray if they haven't, Lord, repented of their sins and haven't been water baptized, God, I pray that you would deal with them about that in your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, if you accept the grace of God for your life, why don't you clap your hands right now over this place? I don't know about you, but I'm not predestined for hell. I'm not predestined for judgment. I'm going to believe I'm predestined for life. I'm predestined for blessing. I'm predestined for an eternal future. My family's predestined for great things. Why? Because we choose Jesus, and all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Amen. Let's praise God right now. Thank you. Here's how we're going to do this. We're going to sing a song here. And if you choose life today, or if you just need a place to pray, let's fill these altars here today as a sign of submission to God. And we're going to sing this song. And why don't we just come in contact with God? And why don't we let him love us? And maybe you've been here several times and you just haven't ever really fully given in to the flow and the presence of God. I want to challenge you, just give in. That's nothing to be afraid of. That's the Spirit of God drawing you to Himself. That's God saying, I love you. That's God saying, I want to know you. So as we come to this altar, I want to challenge 100% participation. Come to this altar with hands lifted, saying, God, I'm open to whatever you want to do in my life. I choose you today. I choose your destiny. I choose your plan. I choose your love. In Jesus' name, let's lift up our hands all over this place as we begin to sing.